Thank you so much for the kind and gracious words of introduction. Amen. Happy New Year to one and to all. Happy New Year. And welcome back to this wonderful place, Berrien Springs, Michigan. Amen. On Sunday, I think it was, or was it Monday, I got into my car and the temperature gauge showed me that it was minus 14. Minus 14. This morning as I drove to the campus, minus 1. Thank God for the elevation in the temperature. Minus 1. But the sun is out. We thank God for that. The sun is out and you are here. To God be the glory. Welcome back again to this wonderful place. And Brother Dean, thank you for the opportunity to present the word on this, the first worship service for the spring semester. Spring semester. The book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter and verse 1. Reading from the NIV. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Here in the seminary, tests are administered from time to time, intended to gauge the grasp of the material in a class. Tests, whether subjective or objective, whether scheduled or surprise, whether pop quiz or comprehensive exam, tests are par for the course in an educational institution. They go with the territory. Now, I know that some of you students don't like tests. I'm aware that some of you frown on tests. I've been told that a goodly number of you believe that tests prove absolutely nothing. Do I have a witness in the house today? Yet tests, when crafted with purpose and intentionality, and when administered with clarity and integrity, serve valuable purposes. Our sermon title today is, "It's Only a Test." Shall we pray, Father God, as we open your word? May we also open our hearts, we pray. Amen. There is little doubt that in the span of patriarchal history, that the Old Testament patriarch Abraham occupies a prominent and propitious place, known as the father of the faithful. Abraham towers in significance among the characters of the Old Testament and is in a class all by himself when it comes to trusting God. Called by God to leave his homeland for a distant city he knew nothing about, Abraham, scripture asserts, believed God, packed up, and did as God asked. The Bible states, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Someone has pointed out that even though Abraham never stopped the sun in its tracks or called down fire from heaven, even though Abraham was never thrown into a fiery furnace or faced down hungry lions, even though Abraham never slew any Goliaths or defeated any armies, Abraham's star shines brightest in the law and literature of the Old Testament. Now, in our pericope, or preaching portion of today, the patriarch has been instructed by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Genesis 22:1 reads again, sometime later, God tested Abraham. The King James Version of Scripture states that God did tempt Abraham. They tell me that the Hebrew word translated test in the New Testament and tempt in the King James Version may be translated to mean to test, to try, to prove, to tempt, to put to the test or proof. Over in the New Testament, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, James 1:13. Before making that statement, we hear James saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James 1, 2, and 3. James uses a Greek word which carries the same meaning that the Hebrew word does. Now, the request that Abraham sacrificed his son was a strange request. Isaac, after all, was the son of the promise. Moreover, Isaac was the son the old man loved. Ellen White says that Isaac was the light of Abraham's home, the solace of his old age. Above all else, Isaac was the inheritor of the promised blessing. Isaac was also the old man's only son. I read somewhere of a pastor who wanted to test a congregant. He went to the old man's farm one day and asked him, brother so-and-so, if you had 50 cows, would you give 25 to the Lord? I sure would, the old saint responded. What about if you had 10? Would you give 5 to the Lord? Why, pastor, I sure would, was the old man's response. What about 2? The pastor pressed. If you had 2 cows, would you give 1 to the Lord? I think so, pastor, the saint replied. Then the pastor popped the question, if you only had 1 cow. Before he could finish the question, the old man butted in, that's not fair, pastor. You know I have but 1 cow. It's easy to give when we have much. or more than one, but to give up the one thing, the thing that is nearest and dearest to us, that's altogether different. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his one and only son, but was Isaac really Abraham's only son? I know some of you are asking the question, so I asked it for you. What about Ishmael, you're asking? Wasn't Ishmael Abraham's son too? That's another sermon. Suffice it to say that Paul reminds us that Isaac was born according to the Spirit, while Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Galatians 4:29. Abraham was asked to sacrifice the son of the Spirit, Isaac. And why was he asked to do so? Ellen White helps with an answer. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 154, because Abraham had shown a lack of faith in God's promises. Satan had accused him before the angels and before God of having failed to comply with the conditions of the covenant and as unworthy of its blessings. God desired to prove the loyalty of his servant before all heaven. So Abraham was asked to sacrifice his dear son. Jesus would later say, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38. Now, what would you have done? What did Abraham do? The scriptures declare in Genesis chapter 22. Early the next morning, verse 3 of Genesis 22, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. The servant of the Lord says that he thought of telling Sarah, but decided not to for fear that she would talk him out of it. Does that mean that spouses should conceal important matters from one another? Shouldn't husbands and wives discuss everything, especially that which is significant and important? Abraham chose not to tell Sarah. On verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Can you see Isaac carrying the wood as Jesus would later carry his cross? As the two of them went on together, verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham said. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, but the anger of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrifice it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Ellen White gives some commentary. She says, Abraham's great act of faith stands like a pillar of light. Abraham did not seek to excuse himself from doing the will of God. During the 3 days' journey, he had sufficient time to reason and to doubt God. If he was disposed to doubt, he might have reasoned that the slaying of his son would cause him to be looked upon as a murderer, a second Cain, that it would cause his teaching to be rejected and despised, and thus destroy his power to do good to his fellow man. He might have pleaded that age should excuse him from obedience. Abraham was human. His passions and attachments were like ours, but he did not stop to question how the promise could be fulfilled if Isaac should be slain. He did not stay to reason with his aching heart. He knew God is just and righteous in all of God's requirements. And he obeyed the command to the very letter. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 153. Now I'm going to make a huge leap now and begin to celebrate. So I used to tell my preaching students back in the day when I taught preaching, Brother Dean, that preaching is education, inspiration, and celebration. A sermon must educate, a sermon must inspire, but a sermon must also celebrate. In fact, that which you celebrate, you can celebrate, and vice versa. And in every pericope, there is something to celebrate. And in this pericope, there's much to celebrate. The incident is rich with fodder for celebration. Come on, say amen, somebody. Look at verse 1. There God calls to Abraham. Abraham, in verse 11, the angel who stays the hand of Abraham calls his name not once, but twice. Abraham, Abraham. Why is that? That's preaching material right there. Both times, toward the end of verse 1 and verse 11, Abraham replies, here I am. Both times, here I am. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. But you can also celebrate Abraham's instruction to the men. He told them, I and the boy will go over there. Verse 5. I and the boy will go over there. We will worship. We will worship. And then we will come back to you. If that doesn't speak to you, I don't know what would. The command to Abraham was to go sacrifice his son, his only son. Yet Abraham declares that he's going to go up ahead and worship. And the question I have this morning is, could it be that we have not worshiped until we have laid our all on the altar of sacrifice? Could it be that true worship is reflected in our obedience to God? Could it be that worship involves total surrender on our part? Could it be that worship and sacrifice are synonymous? Many think that worship is getting their praise on. Many believe that worship is waving their hands, stomping their feet, feeling good and mushy on the inside. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that these actions are necessarily unacceptable, but Abraham shows that true worship involves offering to God that which is nearest and dearest to us. Worship is giving God our best. Worship is giving God our all. We have not worshiped until or unless we have placed on the altar the most meaningful thing in life to us. Can I get a witness in the house this morning? We can also celebrate verse 14. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. How many know that the Lord will provide? Is there anybody in the house this morning who knows that the Lord will provide? Am I the only person in here who knows that the Lord will provide? I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it. The Apostle Paul says that God will supply all our need according to his riches in glory. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. In other words, as somebody says, God will extend your life like he did for Hezekiah. He will grant you a child or give you a child like he did for Hannah. He'll grant you mercy like he did for Habakkuk. He'll stop the sun for you like he did for Joshua. He'll open up Red Seas for you like he did for Moses. He'll quench fiery furnaces for you like he did for the three Hebrew boys. He'll bestow wisdom on you like he did for Solomon. He'll send rain for you like he did for Elijah. He'll stop the jaws of lions for you like he did for Daniel. He'll forgive you of your sins like he did for David. And he'll answer your prayers like he does for me. God will meet your need anywhere and under all kinds of conditions. God will bless you in Egypt like he did for Israel, on the high seas like he did for Peter, at the bottom of the sea like he did for Jonah, on your sick bed like he did for Hezekiah, in the wilderness like he did for Hagar, on the mountain like he did for Elijah, in the middle of the street like he did for Jairus, in the temple like he did for the publican, on the side of the road like he did for blind Bartimaeus, in enemy territory like he did for Samson, in prison like he did for Paul and Silas, in a cave like he did for David, on a cross like he did for the thief, in a crowd like he did for the woman with the issue of blood, and alone like he did for Nicodemus. God will provide. You see, beloved, while Abraham was climbing up the rough side of the mountain, a ram was climbing up the other side. Abraham couldn't see it because the ram was climbing up the other side. Oh, I wish I had a witness in the house this morning. So you can, you know that God will provide. And Ellen White says, God has thousands of ways to provide for us that we know not of. He will provide. Here is something else to celebrate. Isaac asked about a lamb, and Abraham answered that God would provide himself a lamb. What did God provide? Not a lamb, but a ram. Is there a contradiction? I sent an email to my colleague and friend, Dr. Roy Gain, because I know he's an expert in the rituals and these kinds of things. I said, Dr. Gain, is there a contradiction here? They said God will provide himself a lamb, and God provided a ram instead. Dr. Gain told me that the word used was for lamb was a word for small livestock in general, and that there is no contradiction. He says the word for ram specifically refers to a male sheep, a ram, which is the largest and most valuable kind of sheep. So that God's provision, he says, Dr. Gain, God's provision of a ram to substitute for Isaac was abundant. Come on, talk to me, somebody. What I want to say is, homiletically here though, what I want to say is that sometimes God blesses us not with what we're looking for, but with what we need. Can I have a witness in the house this morning? You may be looking for a lamb. God will give you a ram because you know a ram is what you need. So we can celebrate that. We can also celebrate the end of verse 6 and the end of verse 8. You see, at the end of verse 6, it says there, as the two of them went on together. And then down to verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Two times, the two of them went on together. Father and son, walking together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But you can also celebrate at the end of verse 5, when the party got to the foot of the mountain, the Bible says this. He, Abraham, said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. We will come back. We will come back. Not I, but we. Was Abraham crazy? Not at all. The writer to the Hebrews says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was able to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham promised his men that he and the boy would return. What faith? We will be back. I don't know when. I don't know how. But we will be back. This may take some time, but we will be back. It may not look good from a human standpoint, but we will be back. The details are yet to be worked out, but we will be back. I wonder if somebody's listening to me this morning. We will be back. So go ahead. Say I'm dead and gone. I will be back. I will rise again. Death can keep me in the ground. So this morning you can celebrate. Here I am. You can celebrate, we will worship. You can celebrate, God will provide. You can celebrate, the two of them walk on together. You can celebrate, we will be back. But my time is running out, so I got to bring the celebration to a close. This morning, the thing I want to celebrate is none of the above. Preacher, what are you talking about? What I want to celebrate is the question posed by Isaac. The sacred record says that as they journeyed up the rough side of the mountain, Isaac said to the old man, Dad, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Can I park here for a while? I promise I won't be long. Where is the lamb? That's what I want to celebrate this morning. You see, it's all about the lamb. Come on, talk to me, somebody. It's all about the lamb. Where is the lamb? Jesus Christ is identified as the lamb over 30 times in the book of Revelation. Over and over in this important book, Jesus is spoken of as the lamb whose blood cleanses us from sin. In Revelation 13:8, Jesus is identified as the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him at the Jordan, John declared, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John says that the day after, when John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he shouted out, behold the Lamb of God. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And the Apostle Peter says that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Where is the lamb? John writes, then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne. In the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah. the root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. When are the prayers of the saints? And they sang a new song. They sang a new song. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000, 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever, 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 Rise to your feet. Rise to your feet as we recognize the Lamb and praise the Lamb here this morning. Father God, we thank you for patriarchs like Abraham who showed us that we do not come up short when we take you at your word and we trust you. Thank you, O God, for the promise that you will provide. Many of us are here on faith. Like Abraham, we don't know what's around the corner. Oh God, teach us to trust you when we and where we can't even trace you. We give you all. We give you ourselves in total surrender and obedience. We pray for a wonderful semester. We pray, O God, that you will be with us every step of the way. We praise and glorify your name, world without end, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let all of God's people say and declare, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a happy semester. God bless you.